see our granddaughter. For the youngest one, this one here, we never seen. These two we have seen. So this is Joy. They all have a name because she was born near Christmas. Joy to the world. So her name is Joy. And this is Lily. She was born near Easter. Lily of the Valley. her middle name is Gloria. Lily Gloria Chu. And this one is, we call her Zoe. And since these two are, doesn't pronounce Zoe quite well, Zozo, they call her Zozo. And so we call her Zoro. Zoro. And this is what we spent the last 2 weeks. They live in Texas. So in the last 2 weeks, we longing for Charlottesville. I don't know if you guys ever been to Texas. It's flat. It's hot. And there's nothing much to see except for cows. We went to see the cow parade. You know, as I saw my grandchildren, see how their parents interact with them. I had discovered something about my children, like my son and my daughter, I never knew. I saw their interactions, but I discovered something about my son and my daughter-in-law. And like when they command their daughter to do this and do that, and there's no room for argument or whining. You know, my son is ex-military. So he taught his daughter to say, "Yes, Daddy. Yes, Mommy." I joke, the two girls are like in a boot camp every day. So I saw my son and my daughter-in-law tells them to do certain things in the name of love. But sometimes you see that they are impatient when they command them. Sometimes they spoke with anger. Sometimes they speak with anxieties. So I think this is like God, when He commands us, when He tells us, when He interacts with us, it is always for our good. But at the same time, we get to observe at the divine nature of God. Divine nature of God. Through His spoken words. You know, through His spoken words, God revealed Himself. Other than the creations, God speaking words, and through Jesus Christ, the act of salvation, God revealed Himself. And His divine characters. And this, in essence, it's a story of Jonah. Everybody knows Jonah. And I don't know, there are some people who name their children Jonah. I will never do that. I will never name my children Jonah. And there's good reason for it. I think all of you know there's a good reason for that. But just a little bit of history of Jonah, and before we dive into this interesting character. Jonah is such a small book, only four chapters, and sometimes it's hard to find where they are because it's only like two pages, and it's one of those minor prophets, and he only appeared another time in the Old Testament when it's in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23 to 25, when he was connected with this wicked Israeli king named Jeroboam the second. is one of the most wicked king. But what is lacking in that description of Jonah is that he did not rebuke the king like all these other prophets who rebuked the wicked kings. Jonah did not do that. So you get a little bit of insight into Jonah's, who Jonah is. Jonah is not the worst of prophets. Now, I think Balaam takes that title, the worst of God's prophet. But he is not in the same category or same level as the other prophet like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, or other minor prophet in the Old Testament that bear their names. So nevertheless, it's still an important book. And through the message, through the interactions God with Jonah, we get a peek into God's heart. So a little bit of history of the book of Jonah. And Israel at this time is already split. There are two kingdoms. There's northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is Israel. And their border, northern border is, most of it is Israel's enemies. But Assyria is the power brokers. Assyria is the power at the Middle East at that time. In the, we call it near, ancient, East. And Assyria has made Nineveh its capital. So there is definitely animosity between Israel and Assyria. And Jonah is, of course, Israeli citizen. He's a Jew. And now the story begins with God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh to proclaim a message of judgment. Proclaim a message of judgment. And today's message is called God and His Will. So the first thing that we come to realize, maybe I ought to read the whole story before I start getting into more detail. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrifies them, and they ask, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What shall we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Take me up, throw me into the sea," he replied, "then it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. Oh Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vow to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that the story happened hundreds, even thousands of years ago. We just pray, Lord Jesus, you speak to us through the story that you told. In Jesus' name, amen. So first thing is God's will, right? God's will. And God's will is clear. He has a specific task to be done by a specific person. See, he says the words of the Lord came to Jonah, right? Tell him to do what? To preach against the city of Nineveh. I think it is important to know that when God speaks to an individual, or God has a will for that one person, it is unique to that person. And it is not like there can be a substitute for Jonah. If Jonah did not work out, God has a plan B. Somebody else can take his place. God's will is not just to complete a task that anyone will do. Anybody with ability can do. God's will, God's intended purpose is always tied to the messenger that he called. In other words, his mission and his messenger are tied together. You know, a lot of time people were asking, you know, how do I know this? How do I not? You may have a similar experience in your past, but it does not mean that your experience applies to his situations. It does not mean that. Because what God's will for that individual is tied to what God had in mind for him to do. So in this case, God called Jonah, and there is no plan B. There's no secondary person waiting on the bench just in case he doesn't go. It is to him, it's his call, it's his message. God is calling someone not to complete a task. God is calling someone to serve him. You know, a lot of time I feel that for us, when we are looking for God's will, we're always looking very self-servingly. You know, the benefit is us. If we're doing God's will, we know everything will be fine, will be great, will be good. No, God is calling you to serve him. It's, of course, it's a blessing to serve him, but not necessarily in the way that you observe or you thought of benefiting. So this is part of the lesson. This is the reason why God relentlessly pursued Jonah, because he wants Jonah to be the person to proclaim the message. Not Jeremiah, not Isaiah, not Daniel, not Ezekiel. Only Jonah. Because he wants, in this process, when he called Jonah, he wants to reveal himself to Jonah. And for Jonah come to realize his own issues. You know, knowing his will and knowing God is complementary. Because his will, his speaking will, his written will reveal who he is. Reveal who he is. You know, sometimes we frame the question about knowing God's will like this. Have you ever asked God, what is God's will for me? What is God's will for me in terms of where to go for you guys are graduating, where to go after graduations? And for you guys are ready to move on to a career, where do you want us to go? Where do you want me to go, actually, to take a job? What is my future? That is the question that we often ask. From the surface, it looks like it legit questions, right? Even a healthy spiritual questions. Because it shows a desire to know what God's will is for me. But as you listen to me, what is wrong with these questions? What is wrong with this question? The focus of these questions is not God, but me. What is God's will for me? When the focus is on me, we can easily miss God's will, what he wants to reveal to us. Henry Blackaby, I don't know if you guys ever read his book called Experiencing God, wrote that the question ought to be, what is God's will? Period. Not, what is God's will for me? When God tells us his will, we adjust our lives and decision-making to his will. To his will. Let me give you an example. You may ask God, God, should I take this job that offers more money, more opportunity for promotion, is better for my career? Should I take this job, God? Yes or no? If the focus is on I, me, then my consideration will be money, perk, fringe benefits, promotion opportunities, and career. That will be my focus. However, in seeking his will without you in the equation, we ask ourselves, what is God's will in regard to wealth? About money. What is God's will in regard to work? What is God's will in regard to worship and community with other believers? Once we come to know God's will in all these other areas, the job offer may not be as attractive as it seems. This is how we come to know God's will, by making adjustment to our lives to follow him. The first thing is that we need to drop off the me and I in seeking God's will. And this is not what Jonah did. He didn't ask what's God's will. He is putting himself in as a first. I don't like what you want me to do. I have a prejudice against my enemy. I don't want them to be saved. So he missed what God wants to show him. And then second, disobedience to his will has consequences. Can you refuse God? Of course. This is what Jonah did, right? But every refusal has consequences. Jonah ran away, and the consequence of God is that God brought a storm chase after him. Geographically, I mean, he ran away. Geographically, Tarshish is the opposite direction of Nineveh. So Jonah is trying to flee from his assignment as far as possible. Refusing God is not just saying no, but putting that no into acts of disobedience. Your acts speaks louder than words. We are judged by our acts of disobedience. So God pursues a runaway missionary. So he heard the great wind upon the sea, and there was mighty tempest in the sea. We remember Jesus, you know, calming the storm while on the ship with his disciples. And the disciples were amazed that even the wind and the waves obeyed Jesus. Here we see the same, except that God calls the wind and the waves. Even the wind and the waves obey at the command of God. Of all of God's creations, of all of God's creation, only man dare to refuse God. Even more amazing is that the God allows that. God allows that. You know, I just want to make clear that Jonah's refusal to obey is not an act of defiance. Devil does that. But an act of disobedience. You say, what's the difference? I don't know the difference. Defiance and disobedience. Well, defiance is against God. And disobedience is against God's command, God's words. Defiant is actively against God. And for Jonah, disobedient is passively running away. Runs away. You know, this storm in the story also reveals another side of Jonah that I don't know how to make of it. What did he do when the ship is threatened to break up? What did he do? He went downstairs and went to sleep. Can this be the peace that surpasses all understanding? Like Philippians 4:7 says, you know, he's not anxious. At least the picture presented to us in the story that he's not anxious. He's not saying, oh God, you caught me. Okay. What am I going to do? I'm going to face God. I'm going to be punished. He instead went to sleep. I mean, let's put it this way. We have a hard time to sleep. We didn't even have God chasing us. Knowing God is chasing us. We just, you know, when you're anxious about something, it's hard to go to sleep. The mere fact that he went to sleep means that he's okay. He feel calm. He feel all right. He has peace. Oh, yeah. There's no sense of fear being caught by God. For this act of disobedience, what is deep in Jonah's personality, in his spirituality? What is going on? Because deep down in his heart, he knew God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You read this later on in chapter 4, verse 3. He said, I knew this is who you are. So, in the sense that he's not afraid of dying, he knew God loves him. even as he refused to obey God and ran away, the deep sense of being loved is what eased his mind and heart and caused him to go to sleep and even dare him to refuse to disobey God. I said, man, I'm not advocating that we disobey God. However, we have many obedient children of God who does not know God loves him. You heard that? We have many obedient children of God who does not know God loves him. For example, the older son in the prodigal son story. The older son tell his dad, I never disobeyed you. I never disobeyed you. But he's lost because he did not know his father loves him. On the other hand, Jonah knows and has confidence in God's grace and mercy for him, even in his act of disobedience. Jesus says, he who loves me obeys me. But to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love him like that, you must also deeply know that God loves you. You must also deeply know that God loves you. You know, Jonah, with all his faults and acts of disobedience, knows deeply that God loves him. That's why he sleeps while the ship is breaking up. And that's why he told the sailor, just throw him overboard to calm the storm. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 says this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. This is, I feel, what Jonah had shown us. That he knew with all his fault, all his disobedience, all his running away, he knew deeply that God loves him. You know, when I first became a Christian, I was told by everybody else that you ought to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And for some reason, you know, I just never feel that I can do that. And to me, it's always about being a good Christian, following God, obedience. So there's something not right with that. I feel it in my spirit. So I asked the Lord, what is wrong with my spirituality? I do my best to follow you. I do my best to love you. And I think the Lord showed me is that you need to experience my love. You need to experience my love first before you can love people and most of all, love me. Love me. Martin Luther has a similar experience. You know, he as being a priest, being a, you know, the Catholic Church told him, God is an angry God. You know, and everything that he does doesn't seem to please this God. And he said in his Here I Stand, not his biography, but somebody said, wrote about him and saying that he said this. He said, I learned to hate this God because all these pressure coming down and telling me he's not good enough. He is, no matter what he does, he cannot please this God. He says, I learned to hate this God. It wasn't until that he wrote, he studied Roman. Today, when we read that passage in chapter 5, while we're yet sinner, Christ died for us. This is love. This is love. Jonah knows better than Martin Luther. Jonah knows better than Martin Luther. As much, you know, we say, Jonah, man, what a runaway missionary, what a disobedient prophet. He shows me how important it is that you have a sense of deep love from the Lord. From the Lord. And then most of the chapter is about the sailors. Verse 7 to 16 is about all the sailors that were struggling, you know, with this wind and wave coming out of blue on the account of Jonah. So it shows me there to disobey God. There are collateral damages. Collateral damages. We see this happen in church. Is that when a husband and wife divorce, for example, they divorce, their collateral damage, not just the psyche, the spirituality of the husband and the wife, but their children. We see that often we just feel compassionate for the children because they had nothing to do with it. But they are affected by the divorce. And then, least of all, that because they're part of the body of Christ, they also affected the church. They affected the church. Sometimes they pit one group who are for the husband against the group who are for the wife. There are damages from disobedience, collateral damages. You know, I sometimes just wish for us, before we want to commit disobedient act of disobedience, we think about the damage you will cause. You know, I thought about this. I said, man, especially every time that we had a fight, my wife and I had a fight, isn't it nice if she is, not here? Isn't it be nice that we just part ways, go our own ways? She live her life, I live my life. Especially now we're grandparents, you know. But then you start thinking about it. Is that, what is your children going to be like? Even though all my children are grown, but we have seen grown children, that the parents, they call it great divorce. You know, people who, you know, after married for 20, 30 years, got divorced, and still affecting their children. You know, one child is in therapy. He's 25, 30 years old in therapy because of this, you know, divorced. And think about my children. And think about my grandchildren. Think about the holidays. And you said, leave me, Satan. Sometimes you just have to rebuke all these, you know, these thoughts because they didn't come from you. It did not come from God. It came from Satan. So you had to rebuke it. Leave me alone, Satan. So I think for us, if we have any temptations to disobey God, thinking about the consequences of that disobedience. Think about the consequences of disobedience. And maybe you'll have a second thought about, hey, it might seem nice at the moment, but it leaves a lasting consequences. So collateral damage. God's will is for specific mission by a specific messenger. So God's will for me is not going to be the same as God's will for you. So I can share with you, this is how God deals with us, but I don't think you can expect the same way that God deals with you as God deals with us. And then the question ought to be, what is God's will, period, rather than what is God's will for me? Because God's will, we make adjustment to Him. God's will for me, you asking God to make adjustment to you. And then I feel that Jonah taught us is that there's a confidence. There's confidence in knowing God loves you deeply. There's a confidence that comes with that, that God loves you. And, you know, I think this whole thing is that Jonah, we will not be Jonah, right? Let's put it this way. We will not be Jonah because a lot of time we don't know how deeply God loves us. You know, we'd rather stay away from the fire rather than be tossed into the sea, right? So, but there is such a confidence from Jonah that God loves him. God loves him. And that is, if anything, to take away from chapter 1, is that you take that away. That God loves him and he has that peace, surpasses all understanding in the midst of whirlwind, in the midst of, I would say, calamity. That's what the sailors say, calamities. That you know deeply God loves you. Even though you're the cause of that calamity, because you know you come in before the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment and punishment. Well, this is chapter 1. You know, God delights to reveal his will to us. How he interacts with Jonah shows us who he is. Why does God want Jonah to go to his arch enemy, capital, to proclaim a message of judgment? Even as you read the story, even as he walks through Nineveh, I wonder how people will look at him. This is a Jew coming to our city. It's not that Assyria is Jonah's enemy. Jonah is also, the Jew is also the enemy of Assyria. And there he is walking in the city proclaiming a Jewish God. You know, especially proclaiming a message of doom. How does people will receive that? Shouldn't Jonah be happy to see God judges that wicked city? You know, why then does Jonah refuse to go? If I were Jonah, I can't wait to see God destroy Nineveh like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet, Jonah ran away. What does God want Jonah to know about him by delivering the message of judgment? Well, these are good questions. At least I thought these are good questions. That's when I read and prepare the message in Jonah. God answered these questions in the chapter 2, 3, and 4. So come back and for the next few weeks. We're going to go through the book of Jonah. And then after that, I think we're going to go through the New Testament, Galatians. Because we're not Jews. And we want to see what Christ has done for us. You know? And so next week, we have a combined service next door, and it will be translated into, I think the person is going to speak in Mandarin, and his wife is going to translate into English. And then we'll be back. We'll pray for us. Well, this coming weekend, we are leading a retreat in North Carolina. And also preaching through Jonah. And just pray for us. It will be a edifying time for us as well as for the people who were there. And we'll be back second week of November. So we'll come back here second week. So next week is next door. Let's pray. We pray, Lord Jesus, not so much that that we can gain confidence, but just that we know that you love us so that we fear no one. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.